So we're reading from Psalm 8, which can be found on...
It's all right.
I'm just going to read it. on page 546. Yes. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise. Because of your enemies, the silence of a foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens and the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds and the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, all that swim in the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. This is the word of the Lord. And now I'd like to invite Di up, and I'm going to ask him a few questions just before he comes to do his talk. So you're not prepared for this, sorry. So can you just explain to us what you do in three sentences, please?
Oh my gosh. Oh my gosh, right.
That's one.
Brilliant, that's the first one. That was the second.
No, it's fine.
All right, okay. So I do communication and I try to do it creatively. It doesn't sound like I do that, judging by the introduction to this question, but believe me, I do try. But I work for Bible Society. I'm a storyteller. I'm passionate about engaging people with God's word in different ways. So, yeah.
Great, thank you.
Great. It's about seven sentences, wasn't
it?
Yeah,
so.
Sure. Yes. Brilliant. Thank you so much, Hannah. Fantastic. Well, welcome. Thank you so much for having me. It's such a privilege to be here in St. Mike's. It's great to see Hannah Bunting as well. It was a real pleasure doing a co-write with her, actually, for the Greatest Journey poem. Hands up, any of you who saw that? Fantastic. So it was a really real blessing working with you on that, Hannah. So thank you. I'm just going to pray quickly. Lord, just pray that you be with us this evening as we explore the character of who you are. Help us to get a glimpse of you, Lord, and what you've done for us and who we are in light of that. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Great. So for those of you who don't know me, my name is Di Woolridge, and I'm actually married to Kath Woolridge, who some of you may know, but I like to refer to her as the short, blonde, Welsh worshipping one. So that's Kath. She's been off to Singapore. She's been jet-setting, leaving me behind to just eat kebabs and pizzas and bacon sandwiches. But we praise Jesus that we can revert back to being a student sometimes. So that was a blessing for me. But I'd love to share with you a bit about who I believe God to be, what his character is. And I work for Bible Society, and we're pretty passionate about the Bible. And in the Bible, you see this overall narrative, this story unfold of who God is. But not just that, in the Old Testament, we get to see how Israel journeys with God. And I'm going to ask John to show us a snippet of what that journey may have looked like if we used toilet symbols. Have a look at the screen. Oh, bless you. I'm actually working on the journey of Jesus in 3.5 minutes, which I'm sure you can imagine is incredibly difficult. So please pray for me. It's going to be out hopefully Good Friday, so fingers crossed about that. But there's so many characters in the Bible, and that's one of the things I love about it. We can relate to so many of these people who journeyed their faith with God. But the character that I want to focus in on this evening is the main character, the protagonist of the story, is God himself. How can we glean from the character of God? And I want to pose the question to us, how do we picture who this God is? Because how we picture, how we see who this God is, has an impact on how we live out our faith journey with God. How we hear the words, God loves us. We hear them all the time, but what's it really mean? How do we view God? Because how we view God has an impact on how we view ourselves. And maybe you see God like Moses. I love the story of Moses. And Exodus 34 unpacks that Moses' face was radiant. I mean, his face was shining more than my face shines when I play an hour of squash. I mean, he was beaming after seeing who God was. Exodus 33 talks about Moses capturing a glimpse of God's glory. And that God says, there's no way you can take the fullness of my glory, of my sovereignty, of my power in all its fullness. And so we read about God sheltering Moses from his sovereignty, but he gives him a glimpse. He gives him a taster. Moses got a peek of God's power, just a part in his periphery as the all-powerful one was passing. It was the most holiness Moses could handle and live to tell the tale. This incredible picture of God and the vastness of his greatness. And it reminds us of the God that we see unpacked in Genesis chapter 1. I'm going to ask John to put the next slide on the screen. That's fantastic. I think from now on, we'll come up with like some kind of secret chord. When I do that, you put the next slide up and I'll refrain from breaking out into Saturday night fever. But this God who created the universe, and this creation account is incredibly creative. It paints a picture of this vast, incredible, and any other superlative you want to use, God. The maker of mountains, creator of the cosmos, sustainer of solar systems. I mean, this God, the God that Genesis 1 paints a picture of, is the universal molder, all life's secrets holder, and every star, moon, and planet owner, gassy or rock in every solar system, and every solar system in every galaxy. He's big, bigger than big, before time, after time, during time, all at the same time. If he wanted to, he could have made universe with a plural. And so when we get a glimpse of Genesis 1, we get this sense of God being so vast beyond our comprehension. And as we looked at Psalm 8 earlier, the psalmist David goes through just a similar response to how we may feel as he considers all of who God is. He just comes in humble adoration and praise. He's just totally bowled over. He can't help but give thanks and praise and worship to God. And he looks up to the stars and it's like he just says, wow. Wow, wow, when I consider all your hands have made, wow. And so when we view God in this way, how does it connect us to who God is? I mean, we come with reverence, and that's a good thing. We come with this healthy fear. We come to God and we're humbled. We're like the psalmist in Psalm 8 that just looks and says, wow. But here's the thing. What happens if we just stop at Genesis 1? What happens if we just see the whole picture of who God is only in light of Genesis 1? This incredible God. What happens? I mean, maybe we fear God, but maybe we don't really know him. Maybe we're too frightened to get to know him. Maybe we come with reverence, but we're too afraid to be in relationship with him. If this is the whole picture of how we see God, we end up just painting God as just a mob boss. I think there's another slide. Possibly of a mob boss, I don't know. But never mind, that's fine. We'll come back to Marlon Brando later. And you know, it's funny, I'm really getting into those kind of films at the minute. I only watched Godfather last year, believe it or not. I knew the references, and I knew the sort of, you disrespect your family, and all that stuff. And I kind of thought, I love this stuff, but I only saw it last year, and it bowled me over. But God's not a mob boss. We don't have to be afraid of being in relationship with him. There he is. I saw me just now. I'm not a mob boss, I promise. Whatever Kath may say, that's not the truth. But God's not like that. He doesn't come up to us and say, I'm going to give you a Bible verse you can't refuse. He's not that kind of God. We don't have to be terrified and frightened and have to have this kind of, this salvation of works that we are so frightened of him that we have to read the Bible, that we have to appease this God. We have to pray to him 17 times a day or however much we think he wants us to give him. That's not God in his fullness. It's a part of God. But there's another side to the story. And Psalm 8 unpacks this in verse 3 and 4. When I look to your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you've set in place. What is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you care for him? And you see, there's this link that David has found. The God who started the solar and kicked off the system, who positioned the planets and orchestrated their orbits, is the same God who is mindful of us, who cares for us, who loves us. He's the same God. And so then we venture over to Genesis 2, and we see another facet of God's character on display, because this God who created the cosmos actually enters and hangs around with us. Genesis 2 verse 7 says this, the Lord formed the man out of dust from the ground. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. God actually came down and got dirty in the mud and crafted us. And not only that, but when he was making creation, he invited us to be a part of it. I love the fact that we get to see that God actually invites Adam in on the fun. And he says, come on, Ads, give us a hand here. I've got all these animals. I need a hand naming them. And you've just got, you can imagine this kind of catwalk of animals kind of coming up one by one. And he's kind of a little bit nervous at the beginning. He's like, chicken. And God's like, yeah, chicken. That's a great one. Yes. And then you get another one. You go, ruff, 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 ruff. And he goes, Doug? And God's like, yeah, egging him on. And then he gets overconfident. And then this bustling animal comes up with these big legs and this big trunk and goes, aah! And Adam goes, gerbil. And God says, try again. Hamster, keep going. Badger, nearly there. Elephant, yes, elephant. Elephant, fifth time's a charm, says God. And I can just imagine just God just enjoying the fact that he's in relationship with Adam And how he creates Eve because he sees that Adam needs a companion and humankind together. He's in relationship with mankind because he's passionate about it. But then the flip side to the other story, instead of getting a sort of mob boss-esque picture of God, if we just pick Genesis 2 and we isolate it from Genesis 1, what kind of picture of God are we building for ourselves? I mean, is it just a guy that we do dabs with? I don't even know what a dab is. That a dab? Some of you are looking at me as confused as I am. A God who fist bumps, who high fives, who puts his arm around you. And it's great, but maybe we take that to the extreme where we just see God as this light and fluffy, nicey-nice, over-polite, British sort of God. This caricature where he just pops around and does selfies with you and he doesn't mind it if you ignore him. He's just there. He doesn't want to get in the way. You know, he just wants you to have fun. And so if we just take Genesis 2 in isolation, then God is just our best pal. And there's not the reverence. There's not the magnitude of understanding his holiness. And God just becomes a bit irritating. But the reality is the fullness of God we can find in both Genesis 1 and 2, because this all-powerful, yet equally all-intimate and all-up-for-relationship God is the God of the Bible, is the God that we get to encounter every day. It's the God of both Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. And I don't know how you feel God feels about you, because our view of God shapes how we view ourselves. But there's this great verse next in Genesis 1:26 that says, we were made in his image. You're hot on this now, John. We were made in his image. And you know, there's this author called Preston Sprinkle who talked about who we actually are. And he says that we are the pinnacle of God's creation. That's how he sees us. We're the pinnacle of God's creation. I mean, what does that look like? Out of all the masterpieces made from the hands of our God, we're top of the bill. We're the headline act. No Mount Everest, not the Grand Canyon, not 100 million stars in 100 million galaxies, not Gareth Bale's top knot. It's me, it's you, it's us. We are the pinnacle of his creation. Sounds like a chat up line, doesn't it? Hey, you're the pinnacle of God's creation. Let me get you a Costa. Maybe we don't always feel like the pinnacle of his creation. You know, there's another picture that I'm going to show you in a second, and I just want you to just watch your stomachs on this one, because this was a couple of years ago where I didn't particularly feel like the pinnacle of God's creation. And this is the slide, and basically, I was eating a heck of a lot of Easter eggs, and I went out for a Viva Brazil meal, which is all you can eat. I don't know if you've heard of it. You can eat as much meat as you want, 15 whole different cuts of meat, and we were bursting at the seams. And the brilliant thing was, this was before I actually sat down at the restaurant. It's a true story. And so it doesn't look like I'm the pinnacle of God's creation. It looks like I ate God's creation in that picture. Not just the pinnacle, but the other stuff, the fatty, gristly stuff as well. But maybe that's where we're at. Maybe we don't feel like who God says we are. Maybe we just don't feel like we hit the mark. Maybe we feel inferior to other people. Maybe we feel like we're not worthy to be the pinnacle of God's creation. And I just want to pick out three things that Jesus shows us of who we are, because he gives us a picture of who the Father is and what he thinks about us. First, lost coin. I love this picture of lost coin because this woman's looking high and low just for a penny. It's just one, a measly penny, and she's hunting high and low. And when she finds it, she celebrates. And Jesus makes the connection that that's how God feels about us. The heaven throws a party when we enter into the kingdom of God. And then you've got lost sheep. And I love the story of the lost sheep because the farmer is hunting high and low just for one. God is a God who is passionate about the one. It was just one sheep. He's got 99. But he bursts through. He hunts high and low for the one. That's how God feels about you. He's passionate about pursuing you until you're safe, until you're secure in his arms. And you know, the picture of the lost sheep, the farmer, he doesn't just kind of kick the sheep until it starts moving. He picks it up on his shoulders because he's a God who is for intimacy and relationship. He's passionate about having it with us. And then prodigal son, the picture of the father waiting patiently, letting the son go off, doing whatever he wants to do, spending half his inheritance when his dad is still alive. Do you know how disrespectful that was? We can't even begin to imagine. But when he sees the prodigal coming back home, he takes his robes off and he just runs. That was a big deal in Jewish culture. Someone like that wouldn't run. It wouldn't be respectful. It just wouldn't be, but he just runs and he picks him up and he embraces him and he says, kill the fatted calf, let's have a party. That's how God responds to you. That's how for relationship he is with us. He kills the fatted calf for us. Or if you're vegan, he lays on a spread of couscous salad and Linda McCartney sausages. However you want to see it. He does the best for us. And so we know that when we see Jesus, he's not just some storyteller, but actually when we see him, we see the Father. And how did Jesus act? Firstly, we see the combination of Genesis and 1 and 2, dwelling amongst us, becoming flesh, the same God who made the mountains, who kicked off the solar and started the system. He dwelt among us. He treaded in the dirt. And there's a couple of passages I want to share with you when we look at how God feels about us, how he pictures us. We see the John 11:35 God. We see that this God who made creation and everything we see around us broke down and wept at the brokenness. You know, I lost my father just over 4 years ago. And it's the hardest thing I've ever been through. But that verse kept me close to the Father, knowing that when I break, he breaks with me. He's not this cosmic, distant God who just sees humankind as, that's just a little minute creature that I'm not fussed about. I've got more important things. He doesn't see it like that. He entered into our brokenness and he wept. He weeps when we weep. God loves us to the point of tears. And not just that, but the fact that we're approaching Easter, we see the John 19:30 God. 3 words. It is finished. He hung on a cross. The weight of the world of sin upon his shoulders. And he bled for it. That's how much God cares about us. He came into our space. He took what we couldn't. He paid it on that cross to set us free. And the reality is, sometimes we don't feel like we deserve it. Kath says to me sometimes, as we kind of wrestle with our faith, she says, I just don't feel like I deserve God's grace. I don't deserve it. I'm not good enough. And that's where I say, that's the beauty of grace. We don't deserve it. That's the whole point. If we did deserve it, Jesus wouldn't have had to come down to give his life for us. But that's the beauty of grace. Is that he does it because he lovingly pursues us. This God of Genesis 1 and 2 gave everything up for us because he wants to redeem us. He wants to be in relationship with us. And he did it all to set us free. And the good news is that the story doesn't end on the cross, because 3 days later, the tomb was empty. Sometimes we focus so much on the cross and the fact that Jesus died, and we think about our guilt and our shame and everything like that, and we just kind of internalize our guilt and we just feel like we shouldn't approach him. But sometimes we forget that 3 days later, he's risen. It's paid for, it's dealt with, it's finished. The resurrection. It's like a two-sided coin. And so as we end and as we are reminded anew, as we approach Easter of who this God is, may we remember that we are full because it was empty. I'm full because it was empty. Wind back the clock by a century and times it by 20. You find yourself smack bang in the middle of a story filled with plenty. Plenty of drama, good v evil, social upheaval and Pilate's poll for the people. One word, popularity. And for clarity, treason sealed with a kiss gives reason to believe that this story seeps bigger plot twists than that Sixth Sense film with Bruce Willis. Now main character, this guy who weren't just guy, this guy was God. God's son, flesh and bones, breathe breath and wore a crown of thorns, but we'll get to that later. Let's address the fact there's this crater within us that needs a fill, and the climax happened up Golgotha Hill. Still, we'll get to that in just a minute. First, this guy was God, fully perfect, fully God, protagonist of the greatest story ever told. See, this guy came to fulfill the promises of old, to fix up a relationship once broken, to be the fall guy, to become our sin payment token. See, I'm full because it was empty. I'm filled with life, life with plenty. I'm penalty paid, I'm free, but not just free, I'm full. I'm freely full and fully free, all because it was empty. See, Adam and Eve, they didn't believe and obey. They went their own way, disobeyed. A perfect relationship with Maker afraid. Because it was empty, it's all changed. My path has been rerouted, remade, rearranged. See, this guy was God, bore the weight of mankind's sin upon a tree, all to pay the penalty, lived and died on a cross, all to pay the total cost, all to pay for my mistakes, but I get life. Guess that's called grace. And because he was afflicted, my burden of sin has been lifted, because he said, it is finished. Then, taken by death, he had died. And just in case, a spear rammed through his side. But a side note for you are not going to believe what happens next. Laid in a tomb, his body so scarred, a boulder blocks the entrance and centurions on guard. But 3 days later, death lost his hold. And this bit is gold. The grip of sin is over because the boulder had been bowled over. So now forgiven, I'm freely full and fully free. All cause it was empty. Let me pray. Lord, we thank you that you are a magnificent, majestic God who created the cosmos, who molded us from the dirt. We thank you that you are passionate about being in relationship with us, the pinnacle of your creation. We thank you that you are mindful of us to the point of the cross. of taking what we couldn't, of paying the price for our sin, and for completing it as you resurrected 3 days later. Help us to be wowed by your majesty, and help us to enter into relationship with you because of Jesus, our Savior and our friend. In your precious name we pray. Amen.